Tonight we're in the first part of Luke 22, and actually going to be using a lot of John 13 in the message as well. It's fascinating as you read the Gospels, because each Gospel writer has a somewhat different view of the same events. And obviously a lot of overlap, but they all approach it with their own personality, their own take on what was taking place. And I read Luke, and I think of Luke, and we all know him as Dr. Luke, and he seems to have this very detailed, factual mind. And as a matter of fact, when he sets out to write, he begins with that way: I set out to write an orderly account so that you would know the events that are taking place. And it's all of these facts and details and things that he gives us. And then you get into the Gospel of John, and John seems to be this very emotion-driven. And so much of his writing is focused on love, and the love that Christ had for him. And he kind of veils it throughout the Gospel of often referring to the disciple whom Jesus loved. And if you study, you realize that he's talking about himself. And so he has this different perspective as he writes. And you look at the differences, and you read through the Gospel of Luke, and we're nearing the end of the Gospel of Luke, and we're just now getting to that final week of Christ and the Last Supper and the crucifixion. And the Gospel of John, he spends an incredible amount of time on the love of God displayed through the sacrifice of Jesus. And so we're going to bring in some of John's writings for that as well. But as I thought about this message tonight, I had to stop and think about the traditions that we have. And I'm guessing as we gather tonight, there's a variety of things that are traditions within your families. And if you're like most Americans, many of these traditions revolve around food. And we before we get too hard on ourselves, that's not really all that unique. You do a study of the nation of Israel, and even the traditions, if you would, that were first instituted by God himself, often included food. And I think one of the reasons is because it's such a common thing. And yet, one of the difficulties is because it's so common, it's easy to just simply view it as ordinary. And so the title of the message tonight, as we look to live like Christ, is No Ordinary Meal. And I want us to stop and think about the ordinary things of life, and are they really as ordinary as what we may hold them to be? And I think one of the reasons why things tend to become ordinary is not so much because the frequency with which we do them, it's because we fail to make them special. We fail to pass on to that next generation, those that just view it as an ordinary meal, why we're doing it. I think of the tradition here at Deer Run. And with the group tonight, I'm guessing probably most there's a value to it. But we're coming up upon that season where we'll have a bread and broth gathering on the Wednesday night prior to Thanksgiving. And many of us understand why we do that. We understand the significance. We realize that we want to really just stop in a time where we're oversaturated with food and just thank God for all that he's done, for all that he is. But my guess is if I was to stand at the door on a Sunday morning and ask people as they go out, what do you know about the bread and broth service that we do here? I'd probably get a variety of answers, but probably the most common would be, I don't know anything about it. It's just some ordinary program they do every year. I've seen it in the bulletin, maybe, if I've read the bulletin, but it doesn't mean anything to me because I've never been there. I've never participated. I've never heard anybody explain it to me. And it's fascinating as you look through Scripture, and so often we see God commanding his people to make the explanation. And so often he would say, not only do this, but explain it to your children and your grandchildren. because they need to know why you're doing it. And it saddens me when I hear within our culture as a member of a body that believes in practicing the example of the New Testament church and having the Lord's Supper available at the first day of the week. And to hear so many within the Christian community at large say, well, we don't do that because it just becomes too routine. It loses the significance. There's nothing special about it if we do it every Sunday. And I think the problem isn't in the frequency. The problem is you're failing to teach your children and your grandchildren as to why you're doing it. And as we look at this no ordinary meal, we see Jesus coming together with his disciples for what we now refer to as the Last Supper, the kind of the institution of our communion service. But at the time, they did not view it as that. They viewed it as a remembrance of the Passover, a remembrance that had been taking place for many, many years and generations. It was a meal instituted and the details of it given by God himself to remember the angel of death passing over as they were being led out of Egypt. And yet, without that explanation, I'm sure there's many, and particularly by the time of Jesus, that there were many that just saw this as something we did every year. We're good Jewish people. We go to Jerusalem. We participate in the festivities of the Passover celebration throughout the week, and we gather together, and we share this Passover meal. And then we go about life as normal. So I don't know that things have changed a whole lot. We kind of do the similar things with our traditions. And again, traditions are not a bad thing if we're doing them for godly purposes, for the remembrance that they were instituted for and begin with. So as we look down through this, there's four things I want to talk about tonight is this no ordinary meal. And I think it applies beyond the meals that we do. I think there are four things that if we look at the things that others would consider ordinary in our life and say, how can I make them more than ordinary? How can I make my day tomorrow to be no ordinary day? I think we can apply these same principles in our ordinary things of life so that we do a better job of representing Jesus. As I look at this, the first part of this, as the disciples and Jesus, and I love it, he says that he eagerly desired to eat this meal with them. And again, it's something that it would not have been the first Passover meal that Jesus had had with his disciples. He had called them to himself 3 years prior to this. And so this would have been a customary thing that he likely would have had the Passover meal with them in the past. But this one was different because he was going to further the explanation. It wasn't a new explanation. I believe God had this in mind from the very beginning, that this was going to be part of the plan. When he told Adam and Eve that there would be one that would come and break that curse, I think in the mind of God, he already knew that this specific gathering of the Passover meal was going to take place so that Jesus could further explain that picture that had been given in Egypt. And so the first part of no ordinary meal is it's no ordinary memorial. You see, so often we do things in memory of such and such. We celebrate holidays, and these are in memory of, we have holidays for people, we have holidays for events. But many of our holidays, even the quote Christian ones, we look at Christmas and, we like to claim still that it's a celebration of the birth of Christ, but you don't have to walk the aisles of the store very long to realize that that's probably not all that accurate in our country. Even the resurrection weekend, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, our culture has turned that into something that it's no longer that type of a memorial for the vast majority of people. And so these remembrances, this remembrance of even the Passover. And I have to believe that so many of the Jews of the day of Jesus were starting to think, well, big deal. That was a long time ago. We you know, the angel of death may have passed over back then, but people still live and people still die. And I think in a lot of ways it had become just an ordinary memorial. We're doing this because we've always done it. And we're doing this because our leaders tell us we ought to do it. And Jesus wants to take it up another step. He says, this is no ordinary memorial. He says in verse 19, he says, to do this in remembrance of me. He says, this is no longer simply a memorial for what God has done in the past. This is a memorial for what God is doing right now. This is a memorial for the sacrifice that is about to take place. And I think oftentimes as we gather on a weekly basis and we take that bread and that cup in our hands, it would do us well to remind ourselves that this is no ordinary memorial. That this is something greater than anything else we've ever consumed. Jesus talked about, and John again records that in his gospel, about Jesus teaching about, unless we're willing to eat his flesh and drink his blood, we have no part in him. And it's at that point where many of the followers of Jesus who had been just really excited, not only about his teaching, but obviously about the fact that he could do miracles and he could give them bread and he could take fish and spread it out among a crowd and they'd have more than anybody wanted. And some people, wow, this guy, we ought to follow him. And all of a sudden, when Jesus wants to take it up to another level and to say, this is no ordinary life, this is no ordinary memorial, it says many turned away and no longer followed. And I think sometimes in the Christian community, we're afraid to say the hard things for fear many will no longer follow. Many will no longer come through the doors if we say you must understand and accept this no ordinary memorial. You must accept the body and blood of Christ given for you. And sometimes I think we're afraid that that memorial might just be too harsh for some people. But as I thought about that, I think the memorials that we have in life, what part in them do we put God? And we can go through our calendar, and it seems like every year somebody's adding more and more holidays, more and more memorials. You know, I saw the other day it was National Dog Day, and when I first saw it, I thought I'd read it as National Hot Dog Day, and I thought, that's kind of odd. And then when I reread it again, it was National Dog Day. And we're going to celebrate dogs. We're going to have this memorial for just the great influence dogs have in our life and the companion of you know, the man's best friend and all of this. And I think one of the reasons why we keep adding all of these days is because we've lost the significance of Jesus in our culture. We want to memorialize something. We want something to have greater meaning. And so we keep looking to the things around us to such an extent where every day is National Something Day. And what we fail to grasp hold of that greater memorial, that every day ought to be National Jesus Day in my life and in your life. And as Jesus has this last meal, he says, this is a greater memorial than what you even believe it has been. It's not simply a memorial as to what has happened of the angel of death passing over, but it's a memorial to the life that I'm willing to give. So not only do we have a greater memorial, we have a greater example. As John gives a fuller picture of this last meal, and he talks about Jesus coming in and washing the disciples' feet as they're preparing for this meal. And, And it's fascinating as you read that, they've actually already seated themselves or reclined themselves around the table. And no one seems to point out the fact that nobody washed our feet on the way in. I kind of picture it as growing up on the farm and all of us boys gathering around the table and mom kind of realizing that we just come in from outside and says, okay, I don't think anybody's washed their hands. You boys get in there and wash. And it's at that point, it's the reclining around the table and a practice that should have taken place prior to that. Jesus gets up and begins to wash their feet. And as he concludes that and he goes through this interchange with Peter, and we're not going to get into that a whole lot tonight, but as he wraps up this process, he begins to explain. And he says, I've done this because you've got dirty feet and I couldn't eat with these feet sitting around dirty. No, wasn't it at all. He says, I've done this so that you would follow my example. You see, that this no ordinary meal also had a no ordinary example in that the greatest among them, Jesus himself, was willing to take on that position of servant. Paul writes to the Philippians and talks about Jesus emptying himself, not considering equality with God, not considering his place in heaven to be something to grasp a hold of, to cling on to, but emptying himself and taking on the form of a man, and not just a man, but the form of a slave, a bondservant. And it says he did this to show an example. A no ordinary example, an example that even the greatest among you ought to serve. And so often in our culture, we need that lifestyle that's no ordinary example. We're so busy trying to figure out our pecking order and who ought to serve us. And Jesus says, that's backwards. You ought to be figuring out the pecking order in order to know who you ought to be serving, which is everybody. And in essence, the pecking order makes no difference. He says, if I, your master, am willing to do this, how much more should you, the servant, serve those around you? You see, Jesus gathered for this no ordinary meal in order that he could set a very unordinary example, an example of service. I think as we go about the ordinary task of life, the things that we just think are mundane, we ought to be constantly asking ourselves, is there something within this that I can use to serve others? Is there some need that I can be meeting? Is there something that I can do? It's fascinating, and I've read a variety of studies, and I've really experienced it myself, even in settings where large groups of Christians come into a city, conventions and such. We don't actually have a very good reputation among those who are in those communities to serve. I was down at the North American Christian Convention this past June, and one of my things that I did quite often, because it was close to the convention center and it was hard to pass up, is I would go down a few blocks to the Skyline Chili restaurant. And because of my schedule in representing the prayer ministry and talking with people, I was generally there after the main crowds had already left. They had did their thing and had eaten, and I had a break and could go and eat. And one night I was in there and it was getting late, and the waitress was not prompt in getting over there, but it wasn't a big deal to me. I was relaxing. I was just glad to have a place to sit down. But was very apologetic when she did come. And it's fascinating. I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing that I didn't look like I belonged with them, but she said, well, there's a big Christian convention in town, and they're not very neat people. And it's just taking us a long time to catch up from their kind of taking over the restaurant. And I thought, you know, as Christians, the example, I mean, what would have it said to this waitress if she could have said, there's a huge Christian group in town and they just pick up everything, they clean up after themselves. I really have nothing to do. But instead, she says, there's this big Christian convention in town and they've just left everything a mess because they believe it's my job to do all of this. And truthfully, that is her job. But again, Jesus says our example ought to be to serve. Not to sit back and say, hey, I'm here, serve me. And so I wonder about those ordinary things of life. If we were to serve those that aren't really expecting to be served, what kind of an example we would leave for the cause of Christ? The third part is this no ordinary meal. Not only is there no ordinary memorial, no ordinary example, but there's simply no ordinary attitude about it. We're going to talk a little bit next week about some of the attitude the disciples got immediately following this meal, which kind of makes me wonder if they were sleeping through part of the meal. But I want to look at this attitude of Jesus. Again, the theme behind this whole series is living like Christ. And so if we're going to take the ordinary things of life and turn them into something that's not ordinary, then we must have this attitude that's not ordinary. And I love the way John put it in John 13, because it explains how you can have an unordinary attitude. As he's preparing to wash the feet, in John 13, beginning at verse 3, he said, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Now just stop there and imagine in our human nature what that would do for our attitude. To know that everything has been put into your power. And that you've come, and think about perhaps if you think back to work environments, and to kind of put this into a work context, and to say, everything's under, you're in charge, and the boss has put you in charge, and you're going to report to the boss only. And whatever you say goes. And I think for most of us, that would influence our attitude in a way that is different than the attitude that Jesus took. We have a tendency as humans to let power go to our head and to somehow make us think that, wow, I can tell people what I really mean, what I really think. I can make them do whatever I don't want to do. And so when I read that Jesus says He came from the Father. He knew that the Father had given him all authority. And he knew that he was returning to the Father. Verse 4 just kind of blows me off the page as it says, because he knew this, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. As we have this very unordinary attitude, it's imperative that we understand who we are in Christ. That we understand that not only has God instilled His Spirit within me, but He's preparing me to be with Him for eternity. And before we let that make our head too big that we're no good, we take on this attitude of Jesus that says, because I know this, because I know what God thinks about me, it doesn't make any difference what anyone else thinks about me. You see, that's how I connect how John can write that and say, because Jesus knew this, he took off his cloak and picked up the towel and basin. because he knew who he was and where he was going, it didn't matter what the disciples thought. It didn't matter if they thought this was inappropriate, this was beneath him. I think so many times we look at the idea of serving, well, that's kind of beneath me. Because we're still trying to figure out who we are. We're still trying to figure out where we sit in this position of life. And it's when we come to terms with who we are in Christ that all of a sudden, then what anyone else thinks doesn't matter. I can do the things that Christ calls me to do, whether they look messy or not, because I know I'm okay with him. And I think we at least I grew up in this mentality that I had to have my life all neat and cleaned, or God really wouldn't like how I'm living. And he does want me to live in obedience, but it's not an obedience that earns his love, it's an obedience because of his love. And because I know whose I am, I can have this attitude that, well, you may not like how I live, you may not like how I talk, but God's okay with me. And I'm learning to live like him. And this is very much in our culture not an ordinary attitude at all. I think so often, I think I've told this story when I came back from the convention, but devotional journal that I have out now that talks about our identity in Christ. Had my editor edit it and proofread it, and she just was hooked on it. And just said, you know, this is something that the college students, high school students, young adults need, because they need to hear who they are in Christ. And not only do they need to hear it, they need to discover it so that they accept it and believe it. It says, you need to get this into the hands of college students. And so I went to the convention thinking that was kind of what God had me there to do. And the first person that picks it up says, wow, this is exactly what I'm looking for. I work with prisoners and those that are being released out of prison. And they struggle with their identity. They think who they are is what they did. And well, that's not typically college students. I mean, some might be, but that's not who you normally think of when you think of prisoners and those coming out of prison. And, well, that's strange. I thought this was for college students. A while later, someone else comes up in almost the identical conversation, but I work with addicts and people that are trying to overcome addiction, and they think they're defined by their heroin addiction or by this addiction or that addiction, and they need to know that that's not who God says they are. Well, that doesn't sound like college students. What in the world's going wrong here? I had another person come up, and they work in women's ministry, and everybody defines how women ought to be and who they are. And so often in our culture, we buy into that rather than buying into who God says we are. And throughout this convention, I'd have these interactions like that that says, wow, this is really God saying for everybody. You're my child. Believe it. And so as we look at this new attitude, that's not an ordinary attitude, God defines who we are. And it's an attitude that frees us from the expectations that are very unrealistic in our society. Finally, the last part of no ordinary meal, and it comes out throughout the entire meal. The purpose for the meal is a preparation. It's a reminder. It's setting the stage for the memorial that we talked about. But in order for this to happen, it takes this fourth part, and that's no ordinary love. John also records, again, he's the guy that seems to really focus on that word love and God's love for us and our love for him. But John is the one that records Jesus saying that no greater love has a man that to lay down his life for his friends. And as we consider that, and he goes on to say, And we look at the love that Jesus had. And not only does it go beyond that greater love that he talked about, but he laid down his life while we were still enemies with God. A very unordinary love. And it's fascinating as we look back at the Gospel of John. If we back up a verse from what I read earlier, Jesus says the purpose, one of the reasons why he had eagerly desired to eat this meal with them, to have this Passover meal together. John 13, verse 1 says, it was just before the Passover meal, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And this is, obviously it includes the washing of the feet, but I think that's just the beginning of his full extent of his love. It just opens the door so that the disciples can see that this was no ordinary love. This was a love that was not only giving beyond all expectations. You know, Peter objected to, Jesus, you have no business washing my feet. That's beneath you. And Jesus' response is, well, you know, this has to happen. And it gave a glimpse, excuse me, into this love that Jesus had to go beyond anything expected. And if they thought the washing of the feet was too great for the master to do, they definitely weren't ready for the laying down of his life that was the full extent of his love. You see, the washing of the feet was the prelude to kind of warm them up to accepting what he meant by the full extent of his love. And as we gather tonight and as we consider the ordinary things of life, you know, what are we willing to do that our human mind will say, well, that's beneath you? And God's love within us says, do it anyway. What are we willing to do that the human mind within us says, that's not worth it. That's too great a sacrifice. That they're not worth it. And the Spirit of God within us says, do it anyway. I did. You see, this no ordinary love goes beyond what we can see and practices love the way Jesus did. It's a sacrificial love. Scripture tells us that we ought to look out for the needs of others above our own. We say that too loudly in America. We get laughed at. Ridiculous. Well, why in the world would anyone do that? It's because we have received a love that's not ordinary. And because we've received, we're expected to give a love that's not ordinary. God doesn't expect us to give more than what we've been given. But for most of us, we're not very good at giving the things that we have been given. And a big reason is we're not all that familiar with just what it is that we have received. As we go about the ordinary tasks of life, I encourage you to remember that you've received no ordinary memorial. You've received an example that's not ordinary. You've received an attitude that's not ordinary. And you received a love that's not ordinary. What will you give to the people around you that they would describe as no ordinary meal? Because it pointed them to Jesus. You see, that's the foundation of all that we ought to do, all that we ought to say. Our life ought to be centered on how is what I'm doing today pointing people to Jesus. Whatever it is, the ordinary things, the things we consider ordinary. How is it pointing people to Jesus so that they too can participate in this no ordinary meal that we still gather around every week, remembering that Jesus paid the price so that we don't have to live an ordinary life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we could gather tonight to share in your word. Thank you for the example that Jesus set before us, the memorial that he left us to remember not only his life, but his death, burial, and resurrection. Father, because without all of that, we're still lost. We needed it from start to finish. We needed him to live a perfect, sinless life. We needed him to die to pay the penalty that you demand for sin, to be buried in the ground as death would swallow up our sin, but also to be resurrected, to win the victory over death, so that we too have that promise of life eternal. Father, help us to learn from his example that we would serve one another. We would serve those that our mind says are the least of these in our culture, in our society, in our neighborhood. Help us to have the attitude, Father, an attitude that would, of humility, an attitude that would know where we stand with you, so that we're not so driven by what other people think. Father, help us to have the love that Jesus displayed towards us, that we too would be willing to sacrifice for the needs of others. And Father, help us in all of this to keep focused on the goal of presenting Jesus. Because Father, it does us no good to share a memorial, to share an example, to have a good attitude, and even to share love if people never hear of Jesus, if we never lift him up. So Father, help us to keep him centered in all that we do and all that we say, that others would know the joy of meeting around a meal that's far from ordinary. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.